please go to Hebrews chapter 10. And it's not one, it's a one scripture, it's a sequence of scriptures from the same portion of text. And I believe that there's a lot of meat and taters in here to go along with this, and but just to touch a little bit on each verse, would like to do that. But these are wonderful reminders, you know, as we read in the renewing process that takes place of our minds as we program the word in. It changes the way we think about people, about situations. It gives us a better attitude. I know sometimes we hear people will say, I need an attitude adjustment. And I don't know if you've been there to maybe entertain those thoughts sometimes, but the word will do that. So this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like to read verses 22 through 25. And I know several times I've selected maybe one verse out of that series, but today I'd like to talk about them as a series, but as an encouragement to the church, to the body of Christ, for all of us. And I know that because it says, let us, we-uns, you-uns and me, we, all of us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Oh, could you just stop and just think about those words again? Full assurance of faith is really important. Otherwise, what's the point of drawing near to the Lord if you don't think it's going to benefit you, if you don't think it's going to do any good, if you don't really believe it's going to make a difference to you and also to the one that you're drawing near to? So he says, let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that's been changed, a heart that's tender and you can feel and share in the good things of the Lord. But also a true heart is a heart that's really been changed by the Lord, so that you don't come in fear and worry about what God's going to think if you show up on his doorsteps with all your woes and all your troubles. He said, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a lot of interesting words put together, but it basically means any one of us, because of the work of the cross, because of the blood and the sacrifice and the offering of Christ on the cross, there is no reason any believer should not be able to come before the Lord with your prayers, with your petitions, with your desires, with your requests, and not be afraid that God's going to shun you away because of the work of the cross and what he's done for you. This is just a wonderful reminder. It's one of those scriptures where suddenly you get a bigger picture of and the attention drawn to what he's already done, that we can draw near to him with a true heart. And then verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised. Holding fast, you've seen the demonstration we've done several times with a cord or a piece of rope or something, and you know, we'll take it down the aisle and everybody holds on and I will shake it as hard as I can, and just to see if you're really holding on or not. But it's really kind of a parable, because the profession of our faith, profession is a lifestyle, it's a way of living, but it also, what we profess, what we speak, what we say, those words are very important, to learn to speak words that are in accordance with his word, so that we're in agreement already, the profession of our faith, so that when difficult times or challenging times or times when I heard Gary use the word struggle, it illustrates that the truth about there are spiritual battles that we all face. We all have spiritual enemies. And there are times when it may have the appearance that he's doing very well to overcome us for a period of time. However briefly it may be, we all recognize that we all have spiritual battles. Before we were saved, we didn't. We already belonged to the devil. We just didn't know it and didn't care, like myself. But now we come to realize that we have something to hold on to not let slip away, even though around us we see people all the time that have fallen away, and they're not holding fast anymore. It's like, I can take it or I can leave it. I can live with it. I don't, one way or the other. And then when trouble comes, they don't have that foundation that they can stand on. They don't have something solid in their lives to base their life on, to center their lives around. And so they're lacking. And when trouble comes, they don't know what to do. Usually, if they're wise, they'll call any one of us. We all have friends that aren't saved. And who do they come to when troubles come? Do you not get phone calls from time to time, or emails, and people ask you for prayer? Or does that just happen to me? No, you've had that experience, haven't you? And so, but this is for us. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Don't be quick to let the enemy squelch that in our lives. It's worth hanging on to. And as that lifeline, it's like mountain climbers. Their very life depends on the rope that connects them all together. Our very life and the quality of life that we have is that lifeline to Jesus Christ. And the quality of life that we have will be determined by how closely, how steadfastly, how strongly we're holding on to that lifeline. Hold fast. Don't let the enemy shake you to the point where you just let go and lose it. And he says, without wavering. James, the little book of James, very next book after Hebrews, he talks about wavering. And when he talked about, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord, but ask in faith, nothing wavering. And the danger of wavering is suddenly you're swayed, you're not sure which way. And you can't make a decision and take a stand one way or the other, so you waver back and forth. Well, James made a very interesting comment. He said, the one who wavers, he said, let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord, because you're not settled. You haven't made a decision. Once you make a decision of where you're going to stand, take your stand and don't waver, because that's something that God will bless. But if you're floundering, going back and forth, God may have initiated some things in your life that are going to produce stability and a way forward. But if you change your mind and now you're going to go this way, it's very easy to upset the work that God has already started in that area on your behalf. So once you take your stand, you stand. That's why I like the way this is written, hold fast without wavering, because we all have to become stable in our faith. It's very important. And then, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When we come together, it's a time where together, because we're here together, to encourage one another. Whatever your ministries are, whatever your gifts are, whatever you're really good at, whatever God has given you to bless others, continue to do that. You may not always get a pat on the back. You may not always get a thank you. You may not even hear from the person. But you never go wrong doing good with God. God is the one who rewards us. Sometimes He'll use vessels to do that. Sometimes you'll just get something that just seems to manifest right out of nowhere that's good in your lives. So we're to continue to do good things, because now the world, they get by taking. We receive by giving. We give of ourselves to make a difference in other people's lives. And we're to continue to do that, because that's the standard by which others will judge our faith. They will judge our Christianity by What is our testimony? What is our witness? What is our lifestyle like? Those things are very important. And we should keep encouraging one another to continue doing what you're doing. And don't stop. Don't let others discourage you. Don't let others tear you down to the point where you just throw your hands in the air and say, what's the point of that? I've been helping that person for 49 years and they haven't even written me a thank you note. Well, don't expect that. We do without expecting anything in return. That's what Jesus basically told us. Our blessings come from the Lord, and He does not overlook one good thing that you've done. He will never forget those things. And there are rewards coming at the judgment seat of Christ, which all of us are going to stand and give an account one day. So don't start getting chintzy now with the good things that you do. Continue to do those things, because there are many, many rewards that are yet to come. We get rewards now, but there are others that will come. So be of good cheer and continue to do good. And along with that, next one, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together as the manner of some. We all know people that say, well, I don't need to go to church. I believe in God and I don't need to go to church. No, we don't need to when you come to the understanding that you are the church. You are the temple not made with hands. And there's a praise party going on in your spirit all the time, because you and the Father are one. Just as Jesus is one with you, you're one with Him, and we're one with each other together in Him, with the oneness of the Father. We're all divinely connected. The body of Christ is designed that way. But sometimes people just, well, I don't need to go. And so it's one thing to not go because you cannot. But we shouldn't make that. It's not healthy as a believer to not have fellowship with one another. This is the one opportunity that we have. And I know we have Bible study nights and things like that. But to just sit home and get bitter and get lonely and get hardened in your spirit. People that tend to do that, they get cynical, they get critical, they get very judgmental. But there's something about when we all come together or we maintain connections, whether it's in modern day ways of emails or phone calls or fellowship or things like that, it's really important that we stay plugged in. Do you know that Jay would have gone off the deep end if he hadn't hung out with us? That's the truth. He said that out of his own mouth. He said, if it weren't for you guys, I don't know where I'd be. Because he went to that place where he just hung out alone. And it's very lonely. And you don't benefit by all of the good that's in others around you of like precious faith if you neglect and you withdraw. And then in your time of need, you have very few people that you can call upon. So the encouragement is, as long as we can, as long as we will, as long as we do, as long as we should, we should. It's an encouragement to the body to don't fall into that kind of thinking, because it won't be long and that which you have will kind of start fading. It just happens. Brian, I saw your hand. Were you wanting to say something?
Yeah, you're talking about being together and everything. Mm-hmm. I remember something my father said to me many years ago, that no man so rich that he can afford to lose a friend. And I feel that in the church.
Amen.
That makes me feel so good.
Thank you. Yes. We're not just believers, but we're friends. We're people that any one of us know that we can call upon. And learning to be faithful. And it says, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging, lifting each other up, building each other up, giving you that reason to just hang out, just come together. I always think that I'm not very professionally spiritual in the sense of being all polished, because I'm not. You polish me. If I get too far out of line, Sue, she'll take care of me. I know you would. And I like that, because we're all accountable to one another in the Lord. But a little bit more, he goes on to say, so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord, but also the days are not getting any less evil around us. And so we need what the body of Christ has to offer. We all have those needs, and it's really important to take these scriptures and briefly put them together from time to time. And these are some of the really good reasons that we come together. We feed off each other. We live from each other. We nourish each other. We learn from each other. We teach each other. And that's really healthy. That's very important. Yeah, and we know that it's his goodness in us. Like Paul said, and even Jesus, he said, there's no one good but God. So when people see our lives, we understand that it's his goodness in us that people see, but we just put a face on it. Yeah. And it works. He designed it. So anyway, be of great encouragement and get a hug from somebody today and just enjoy. And it's never changed from God's lips. People may change it. People may squirm and weasel around it to justify their own way of thinking. But as for me, I love the sincerity and the purity of the word. So if you would, I have the NIV version today. Sometimes I do, sometimes I choose others, but the account is in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 18, and Ken and Laurie are going to do verse 19. So it's kind of a joint venture here as we go through this together. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town," King James says the city, "of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothing and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. That's the account according to the Gospel of Luke, but some very important truths that I want to glean out of this. First of all, it wasn't a strange message to many who were waiting for the promised Messiah. From the book of Genesis and every book of the Old Covenant, there was a reference, many references, that God was going to send a Messiah to the nation of Israel. So it wasn't an old message. It's just that the time hadn't been fulfilled yet. And so I could imagine, barely, the things that happened in the atmosphere that they saw. First, the appearance of an angel that was so bright that his glory and his light just shined in the darkness and illuminated, if you will, that particular spot on all of planet Earth at that one time. I've heard accounts of UFOs and beams of light coming down and terrifying people. And what would that experience must have been like? But the message that the angel brought was the message that's always been the one true message of what God purposed in his heart from before the foundation of the world. Jesus was not plan B. When man sinned and rebelled against God, God didn't have plan B. It was his plan from the beginning, because he knows all things from the beginning to the end. But even the importance, this message was so important that God sent an angel to bring that message. And the fact that many other angels soon accompanied him. And so now you have in the heavens. I saw the full moon this morning. I was up early enough to see it setting in the western sky. And that intrigued me at its beauty. But that wanes far in comparison to this particular event that somewhere in all of the history of man has been marked, whether it's on a calendar or not. It's been etched in God's timetable. And that's the perspective that we have to look at it. I don't know the exact day. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't even know if they had calendars. Israel had calendars, and Jesus fulfilled all of the Jewish holidays right to the T. He fulfilled all 613 commandments of the law exactly. So I'm sure that his arrival was not a coincidence, that he was fulfilling all the scriptures that had been written about him. And notice one of the promises in that message: glory to God in the highest heaven. Many of you that have studied the scriptures know there's at least three heavens. Paul talked about he couldn't tell if he was having an out-of-body experience or a vision, but he was taken to the third heaven. The third heaven is the throne room of the Father. The second heaven is in the spiritual realm over the earth. The first heaven is the earthly realm and the atmosphere. But this is very specific. Glory to God in the highest heaven. It draws attention to God and his creation and where he actually is. And I thought that was interesting that the angels made reference to that. And look at what else he did. Not only did it bring glory to God in the highest of the heavens, but it said, on peace on earth to those whom his favor rests upon. This message is not a message of war. It's a message of peace. Peace has always been associated with Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And he said he brings peace. But he clarified that. He said, not as the world gives you peace, I give you a peace. It's going to be very different than that. It's going to bring peace to your spirit. It's going to bring peace to your mind, peace to your heart, peace to your life, to settle the chaos and the turmoil of what life without Christ is like. That's what he offered. And not only that, but knowing that the Messiah was also foretold to die on a cross and to shed his blood for the forgiveness of all of the sins of mankind. So when one receives that precious gift of salvation, peace is now between you and the Father. So that message of peace has eternal consequences. It has spiritual significance. Man's peace says, we'll make a deal. I'll give you half of this nation and you keep the other half and we'll sign this peace treaty. And until greed or opportunity rises up, is no longer peace. But this is a covenant that God offered the world, a covenant of peace with Him. I'd rather know that there was peace between me and Him than what it was before I got saved. And I'm sure you might consider that option as well. Also notice that according to these scriptures, the shepherds knew the city of David was Bethlehem that the angel spoke of. We talked about that at communion a week or two back when I asked you to bring your favorite scriptures about communion so that more of you could participate in that. And Bethlehem means the city of bread, but it also means the city of David. David the king. So even the shepherds were able to interpret the simple message that the angels brought. Most of the shepherds weren't what we would call theologically advanced in their knowledge and revelation, but the simplicity with which they received this message that so rattled everybody else when the light came glowing from those angels. I didn't say the shepherds were frightened. They wanted to go check it out and see what all the to-do was. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in the manger. And most everybody that's read the other gospel accounts, the explanation is very simple. There was no room for him to be born anywhere else. The city was filled. It was tax time. And everyone had to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was filled, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not Jerusalem. They were the first evangelists. As you read that account, when they had seen him, when they saw Jesus, they didn't question who he was. The angels announced who he was. Wasn't just another kid born that day. But something touched those shepherds' hearts. The Holy Spirit gave them a revelation of who this child was. There was something different about him. Something like, unlike anything or anyone they had ever seen or ever known. And it so touched them that they ran with excitement and joy to tell everybody they knew about Jesus. And I have a comment about that in a minute. But they spread the word quickly about who this was and the significance of his birth. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds carried the first evangelistic message after Jesus was birthed. That's pretty significant. And I pondered that a little bit in my own life, and I had some thoughts about for 34 years, I had never really put any significance on the day of Christmas. To me, it was a day I didn't have to work. It was a day to hunker down and stock up on drugs and alcohol and have a party. For those of you that don't know me until today, that's what I thought about Christmas. It was just another day. But something happened on March 21st, 1983. suddenly, like the shepherds, I had a revelation of who Jesus is. Not who he was, but who he is. And I received what he had to offer, a new life, a life of hope, a life of forgiveness, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life where I could lay the old life down and consider it dead from that day forward. I don't look back and have any shame about my life or the evil things that I did or participated in. And the reason I don't is because the blood of Jesus has cleansed and made whole my conscience. And he put a new spirit in me, and he gave me a new heart. That's what he offers. And if you're here today and you can't receive his forgiveness for your lives, and I know that Christians struggle with that all the time. It's easy for them to forgive somebody else, but they find it difficult to receive forgiveness for themselves. Because I get asked a lot, would you pray with me that God will help me to forgive someone? Or will you pray that God will help me to forgive myself? And I'm reluctant on the one hand, because it isn't a matter of prayer anymore. It's a matter of what are you going to do with what he's given you already. So I find it, I don't say that intentionally to wound anyone, but you have to understand there are certain things you pray for and certain things you just receive it. And that's one of them. It's been made available. And it's for all the time that we have to live. You've got to have the simplicity of these shepherds. There are theologians that can take this message and dress it all up and make it more beautiful and presentable and do a new spin on it every year. I find that extremely difficult to do and quite actually unnecessary. You can find those that are available. But to me personally, the day that Jesus came into my life was the day Christmas came to my house. To me personally, it's not about a day. It's about a new life. Christians celebrate Christmas every day. If you're in tune with the Spirit, every day is Christmas. You wake up, you'll find that Jesus is alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. You have now become the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells, and he's with you all the time. I'm not much for traditions, but I am very much for biblical accounts, because I will never settle for anything short when we have the best. I used to do that all the time. Who could ever offer me the best deal? Well, I took it. And so did you. And I never knew that thing I wrote about the gift on my father's Christmas tree. I wrote that in my simple, childlike understanding of my very first Christmas as a believer. I got saved in March, and I wrote that on Christmas Day of my very first Christmas as a believer, and truly the very first Christmas of my life. And I have Christmas in my heart all the time. And you know, the next scripture, you can read it for yourselves after Ken and Laurie got that part. They're going to finish this off for me. They agreed to help me, and I agreed to see how it was going to fit in. They have the rest of the story.
Thank you, Lord.
Did you?